We're going to launch right in, though, this morning to a little bit of review. The passage, though, that we'll be in here is Matthew 6, starting at verse 24. You can turn there now if you'd like. If you don't have a Bible, you can pick one up at the entryways here. There are Bibles there for you. Yeah, you're welcome to take that home as our gift to you if you don't yet have one. But that's on page 4 in the New Testament, Matthew 6, starting at verse 24. First, though, just a bit of review. We've been in this series titled Soul Care, in which we understand there's a whole lot of talk about health care and all kinds of practices that we must do to take care of our body, right? But we're looking at practices that are necessary to take care of our souls. And what the church has historically called these is spiritual disciplines. And so I thought it might be helpful for us, just as we begin this morning, to give a bit of review as to what a spiritual discipline is. We've already talked about this some, and this is really what chapter 6 is all about in Matthew. And so you'll see up on the screen here a definition for spiritual disciplines, a working definition that we've been utilizing throughout this series. A spiritual discipline is a spiritual practice. That is something that we must do within our power to do, which by repetition moves us from where we are into the path of God's grace. And then by being in the path of God's grace enables us to become the kinds of people that we really want to be. Enables character growth, enables us to become more like Christ, something that we could never do by our own effort. We could never do by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We've all tried that, to become better people by our own efforts, and we know it doesn't work, right? And so what Jesus does here in chapter 6 of Matthew is give a number of these classical spiritual practices for us to do, not so we would have one more thing to do, but nor that we might become people that are touched by the transforming power of God. They put us in the path of grace. So he talks about prayer and how it's a vehicle toward intimacy with God. And Jesus goes on to speak about fasting, how fasting can be this vehicle, whether we're fasting from technology or food or television, a vehicle to be comforted not by the things all around us, but instead to be comforted by God alone, to awaken our hunger for God. We've talked about these disciplines of secrecy in our giving and secrecy in our service, such that when we give to others, when we serve others, we're not doing so that other people would notice and give us a pat on the back. But we give generously and secretly because we know that selflessness, in which no one notices, is a great path toward godliness. It's a great path toward becoming more and more like Christ. Matthew 5 and 6 are potentially life-transforming passages. Again, we don't talk about these disciplines so that we'll get really good at these disciplines. The goal isn't to become really good at prayer, really good at fasting. The goal is to do these activities because they put us in the path of grace, enabling an encounter with God and ultimately life transformation. So Jesus speaks in Matthew 5, you remember, the matters of the heart, all these areas of character development that we wish for. Anger and lust and honesty and all of those things that we talked about in Matthew 5. But then here in Matthew 6, throughout Matthew 6, he's been giving us this outline of practices that we can do such that we can attack those areas of character weakness and eventually gain victory. This morning in our passage, Jesus gives us an answer to anxiety. Kind of an off-the-spot training, if you will, but here's how we put it on your outline. He says, worship enables victory over worry. We're going to learn that the discipline, the practice of saying, I'm going to worship even though I don't feel like worshiping right now, can enable us some victory over the worries that encumber our lives. I preached on this passage probably 2 years ago when we did a series titled The One Thing. Today won't be the same message as that one. preached on this passage, and the idea that we had in this passage and that whole series was that life has room for only one all-consuming priority. The idea was that as we worship God, these secondary priorities of life will find their proper perspective. But the truth is, for many of us, worship isn't the all-consuming priority in our thoughts on a day-to-day basis. Unfortunately, more often, worry is what consumes our thoughts, right? Worry about later on today, and especially worry about tomorrow. Jesus understood that, and he spoke clearly to us in Matthew 6, starting at verse 24. Here's two weeks ago, the message though that we spoke on, but it's intimately related to this morning's passage. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, because you can't serve both God and money, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, tomorrow the grass is gone, our grass is brown now, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things, your food and your drink and your clothing, will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't you love this passage? I mean, raise your hand if you can resonate with this concept of worrying about tomorrow. Every hand should immediately go up. This is an equal opportunity passage. We all resonate with this. During our 35 days of prayer, probably my number one area of prayer, at least as it related to God's work in me, was the area of patience. I've seen this weakness in me become a greater weakness in me. That I lack patience with myself when I don't do as well as I should in my job, or I don't do as well as I should at home. And sometimes I lack patience even with my wife, or even with my son. Never with any of you. This is a weakness of mine. I'm not proud of it, but it's an area though that I've been praying over the course of these 35 days. Would you please refine me, God? Would you come into me, and with the power of the Holy Spirit though that is in me, would you grow me to become a more patient person, not only with others, but also with myself? And in the midst of this, about 3 weeks ago, well, we make this offer for this piece of land, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting for the response. And I'm getting opportunities to be patient. Be careful what you pray for. And then out of nowhere comes another bidder that we didn't expect. And we still haven't got the response from the seller. And so I go through this period of sleeplessness where impatience turns quickly into anxiety. And night in and night out for 5 or 6 days, I'm going to bed and my head hits the pillow and I toss and turn for 3 or 4 hours. And then I go to the medicine closet. And then I toss and turn for a few more hours. And finally I go to sleep for a few hours, wake up at 6 a.m. and I have more anxiety than I did the night before. And the next day in front of me. You all know what I'm talking about. You've had those experiences, maybe over things that are much worse than what I'm talking about. In fact, my guess is that there are people in this room for whom anxiety is your daily companion. You can't imagine living life without this constant store of anxiety, of worry in your soul. Jesus is telling you in this passage, you don't have to live that way. Let me say that again. He's telling you, you have a choice. You do not have to live encumbered by this constant store of anxiety about tomorrow. The words of Jesus right before our passage here: no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, because you don't serve money or the things that it buys, because you do serve the one true God who loves you far more than sparrows or lilies, don't worry about your life, about what you'll eat or drink tomorrow, or about what you'll wear. Just the same way as God provides for those creatures throughout our earth, so he's going to provide for you. This is a command from Christ three times in this passage. Verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. But I have to worry about my retirement, you say. I have to worry about my kids' education. I have to worry about the house and about my job. Do you? Can you get more done by worrying than you could get done by not worrying? Here's what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying that we are not to work hard for our future. In fact, 1 Timothy 5 says that we are to work hard for our future, and if we don't work hard, that's sin. And 1 Timothy 5 says that we are to provide for our family's future, and if we fail to provide for our family, that also is sin. But what he is saying through these two object lessons of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field is that you look at the birds of the air and they work hard every day. You ever watch birds? They work hard. But they only work for enough to provide for today. And then they don't worry about tomorrow. It's innately in their system to work for today and not for tomorrow. And then the lilies of the field, they're more beautiful than King Solomon in all of his splendor. But they don't work for their clothing tomorrow. They continue to grow today, and they'll continue to grow tomorrow, but it's triggered into them innately not to worry. It's only humans that worry as they work. It's only humans who work hard today and then proceed to worry about tomorrow. And so Jesus just offers us a couple rhetorical questions here. He says, looking at these birds of the air and these lilies of the field, look at those birds. They sow, or though they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than them, you made in the image of God? Of course you are. Of course he's going to take care of you too. Or, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, this passage was really helpful for me when I understood that Jesus is not suggesting that I not worry. He's commanding it. Saying there's no benefit to you, Adrian, in worrying. In fact, your worry moves you toward independence instead of dependence and faith in God. I think Jesus commands us not to worry here for two different reasons. The first one is obvious. It's right here in the text. He will provide our basic necessities. And that's what we need. Basic necessities. And then the second one is, in truth, most of us don't worry about our basic necessities, do we? Some people do around the world. But for the most part, we don't worry about our basic necessities. We worry about our wants. We worry about what we're going to drive, or our house, or the education fund, or the retirement. And all those things are fine. But Jesus is giving us this liberating truth that we need not worry about these things which we cannot control. Instead, he invites us to pray, as we just studied, when we studied prayer earlier in Matthew 6. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today enough food for today. That's the object lesson that Jesus wants us to learn from our feathered friends. God gives them today their daily worms. And so he's going to give us today our daily bread as we trust in him. So here's the question. Jesus would ask each of us, is food and drink, clothing, and love from on high. And make no mistake, that's a necessity as well. To be loved by God, to know that we are loved, that's a necessity. But are those three necessities, food, clothing, and love, are those enough to satisfy you? And if you were to lose the rest, could you still be satisfied in the food and in the clothing and in the love of God? Because He doesn't promise us all these other things, though, that we long for so much. Contrary to everything that you see on television, well, when you go into the Christian television channels and you hear a prosperity gospel preacher telling you about all that God wants to give you, about how God wants to make you rich, that's not what the Bible says. Contrary to our conceptions of the American dream, you know that the American idea of retirement is a brand new invention? I mean, retirement's a wonderful thing. I want retirement someday. But that's a new invention to the 20th century. And Jesus says, in spite of that, you know what? You don't have to worry. It's okay if you don't even have retirement. It's okay if you don't have a great house. It's okay if you don't have a great apartment. I will take care of you if food and clothing and love from on high are enough. Are those enough? We are wise to remind ourselves from time to time. The woman who has Jesus plus nothing has more than the woman who has everything but lacks Jesus. Our most fundamental need is for love from on high. Our most fundamental need, more than any other, is for worship, for experience of the presence of God, is to know that I'm cared for and loved both now and for eternity by God. That's what Jesus is driving at here. Would you keep Him as the first thing in your life, because He actually is the first, most important thing? And when we get our eyes narrowed on that, these other things that we worry about find their proper perspective. Now, my guess is there are probably a handful of you in this room who can hear the Word of God there and just say, yep, that's true, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. But maybe only one or two of you, right? For the rest of us, you're saying, okay, that's great, I see Jesus saying this, but how can I deal with worry? Because I am fighting it each and every day. Adrian, give me some help. How can I deal with the worry, though, that I'm fighting each and every day? So I want to give you three words for the battle against worry. First one is faith. If God cares for the basic needs of the rest of creation, and He's made us in His image, Jesus asks, will He not also care for you, who He's made in His image? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Scriptures say. So what Jesus wants us to do is free us from the slavery of anxiety on a daily basis. That, by the way, comes largely through our independent attitudes. It's when we think that we are in control of our own destiny that we grow in anxiety. But it's when we develop this attitude of dependence, of faith, that our anxieties fall into the background. As we have greater faith, we will also have less anxiety about tomorrow. You know what eventually put me to sleep after a week of not sleeping? Let me tell you, it wasn't two more Tylenol PM. It wasn't my little homeopathic remedy. It wasn't a nice back rub from my wife, as nice as that was. It was falling on my knees at 2:30 in the morning, 2 weeks ago on Saturday night, and saying, God, would you please just speak to me? I am exhausted and overwhelmed and so anxious about the future. Would you speak to me? And I got a little whisper from the Lord. This has only happened to me a handful of times in my life. It's not a regular experience for me. It wasn't an audible voice. But I got a little whisper that I am positive came from the Lord. Adrian, you are not responsible for their responses. That's the word I heard. You're not responsible for the seller's response to Calvary Bible's offer. You're not responsible for the ministries you lead. You're not responsible for leading anyone to Christ. You are responsible, Adrian, to do the best you can and then trust the rest to God and go to sleep. And I did. And for the last 2 weeks, praise be to God, I have been sleeping. That's an answer to prayer from on high. I'm telling you, just knowing that this is something that's beyond me. I'm not responsible for this. Wow, the way that just crushes anxiety. Here's how Peter puts it. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he loves you. He's made you in his image. Because you're his child. The most profound truths are typically simple. And that's the case this morning as well. We always have this choice to ruminate on our anxiety, and as we do so, allow anxiety to choke us out. Or we have this choice, literally, to throw our anxieties on the chest of God and realize that he is strong and he is able to hold those anxieties, that we are not meant to bear those anxieties, but he's willing to do so. And we can leave them in his capable hands. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, because he can handle them, and because you are not made to handle them. He'll provide for your every physical and spiritual need. Not for your every want, but he will provide for our every spiritual and physical need. My friends, worship of God grows our faith, and it is this vehicle for casting our anxieties on him. As we worship God, we still remember that people won't respond the way we want them to respond. We still remember the Bible does not promise us a beautiful house. We still remember the Bible doesn't promise us that we'll always have a job. Doesn't promise us that we will have retirement. It doesn't even promise us health and longevity. But as we worship and as we cast our anxieties on God, we are reminded that he promises us these things. Food and drink. Clothing. Love from on high. And when you have those things, he also promises us this. You will have contentment. A fourth thing. Peace of God that passes all understanding. Many of you know that. You've lost almost everything, but you still have the peace of God which passes all understanding because he's provided your basic needs and because you know he will never leave you or forsake you. He is always for you. He will always love you. You will always be his child and you are secure. Is there any amen to that in this audience? I mean, that is what we need, my friends. These are our fundamental needs. I trust you, God. I pray that we would have faith to say to God, I trust you. I trust you, even with these limited but great promises. We grow in faith. But it's not faith in our own faith. It's not faith in our courage or our strength. It's not faith in the universe. Our faith has to be placed in the Father. And it is the truth that as you grow in your knowledge of the character of the Father, you will also grow in your capacity to worship. As you begin to get to know the Father more as holy and as just and as the very picture of love, so you'll grow in worship. Let me explain to you the difference between thanksgiving and worship. Thanksgiving is something that we all ought to do on a daily basis. The woman who thanks God says, I thank you, God, for my shoes. The man who thanks God says, I thank you, God, for my house. I thank you, God, for my apartment. I thank you, God, for my 20-year-old car. I thank you, God, that we get to meet in this high school auditorium. I thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, for my kids and the way they're growing in goodness and righteousness and faith. All of those are good things that we all ought to do each and every day because every good and perfect gift comes from above, right? We ought to thank God each and every day for all of those kinds of things. Let all of your thanks be thanks, as the sayings go, right? But the worshiper says, if I don't have any shoes, I still worship you, God, for who you are. If I don't have a house, if I don't have an apartment, if I don't have any friends, yet I worship you, God, for who you are. If my children are not following you, God, yet I still worship you for who you are. Thanksgiving is something that we all ought to do, but worship is something entirely different. It is worshiping God simply because he is worthy. Oh, you're so valuable, God. You are holy. You are just. You are loving. You made me in your image. You're valuable, and I worship you for no other reason than because you are worth it. That's what comes out of a grand picture of God. This is, of course, what King David had when his son Absalom rebelled from him. And his son Absalom has tried to steal his throne. There's this coup that's going on in the nation of Israel in Psalm 27. And David's already had the suffering of losing two of his sons. Two of his sons are already dead. And now this third son of his wants to kill him. Not only does Absalom want to kill him, but he's stolen David's throne. And many people in Israel are now paying homage to Absalom as king rather than David. And in the midst of that, David says these words in Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I thank you, God, for my sons. But if I don't have any sons, I thank you, God, for the responsibility I have to be king over Israel. But if I lose that responsibility, yet will I worship you for who you are. Yet do I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, gaze upon the radiance of the Lord, and to see him in his temple, both today and for eternity. That's a verse to memorize. That's a transformational verse to remember. Yes, God is a provider, and we thank him for that. But regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how much God gives to us, worship is totally independent. We still worship him because of who he is, regardless of how he provides for us. And when that kind of worship is in our mind, again, the secondary benefit is that anxiety is just cast out. You see that from David here. I mean, as he worships God, he has every reason to be anxious for his life. But he worships God for who he is, and he has this time of basking in the presence of God, getting to know the love of God, and it makes all the difference for him, even in that moment of suffering. We have faith in the Father, and we place him first. Do you start your day with worship of God? When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'm aware of the fact that he's not speaking about chronology. He's speaking about seeking God as the priority of our lives. But chronology probably wouldn't be a bad idea either. Jesus isn't saying, seek God at 7 a.m. first, seek work at 9 a.m. second, seek family at 6 p.m. third. But again, that wouldn't be a bad idea. Beginning your day with worship of God may be the one application that you take from this message for the next 7 days. You say, I'll go get my tea and my coffee when I wake up, but then right after that, I'm going to spend 15 minutes alone with God. I'm going to worship him for who he is. I'm going to thank him for all that he's provided, and I'm going to present some prayers to him. Or maybe there are a handful of verses that really resonate to you and really bring you before the character of God. And so you simply repeat those at the beginning of your morning. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I will not want. If God is for me, who can be against me? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And you just begin to repeat those, and all of a sudden, you're starting your day off right. Those worries that you woke up with are probably out of the picture. Maybe you worship through song, and so you begin your day with a couple worship songs. Or you take out that dusty old hymnal and read through a couple of those theologically rich hymns and begin to sing those to God. I'm not talking about esoteric ivory tower stuff here. This is the normal stuff that people all around you do, the normal day in and day out practices that people in the rows around you do in order to draw near to God and to deal with the stresses that come to us each and every day. I'm aware that when I use this term spiritual discipline that I began with, some of you just say, ugh. And some of you roll your eyes. I see you. Yeah, you just feel like, oh, Adrian, one more thing that I have to do in my already busy schedule? Again, the goal of these activities, the goal of the worshiping activities that we do, is not that we would get better at fasting for its own sake. It's not that we would get better at prayer for its own sake. They are means that put us in the path of grace such that we can be bathed in the love of God, such that our hearts would be more and more yielded to God, because that is what transforms. That's what changes us, being bathed in the love of God. One final verse on your screen. So simple. Perfect love casts out fear. This is what our anxieties are. This is what our worries are. They're fears. Fears that God isn't going to provide for us tomorrow. And being in the perfect love of God as the first thing for us each and every day has this expulsive power of casting fear out of our lives. We worship Him first. First things first. And then tomorrow takes care of itself. Sound good? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to be worshipers. We want to have that attitude that we just read from King David. Oh, to seek you in your temple, to gaze upon your beauty, to know you as the radiant and glorious one who is so much better than anything else we might experience in this world. Father, we understand the truth of the matter is the reason that we don't worship, the reason that we don't engage in these basic practices to be with you is because we've been deceived by false ideas that TV is better, or that extra serving of dessert is better, or wherever we're going for our comfort is better than being in the presence of God. And we confess that to you, Lord. We are sorry. We repent and we ask for your help, that we might fall more in love with you, and as a result of a knowledge of your character, be inclined to worship as the priority of our lives. And God, that as a result, we pray, you would take our anxieties. There are many people in this room I know who are overburdened by the cares of life. Anxiety, even depression, weighs in and prevents any peace. I pray for those men and women, Lord, that you might whisper your love to them, grant them the courage and the window and the discipline to spend time with you. And as a result of being with you, they might find the things that burden them today, you are willing to take tomorrow. We love you, God. Thank you for This truth is not intended to be a hard truth. It's intended to be a liberating truth, that you're willing to take our anxieties from us. We need not be encumbered by them. We love you for that, God. Amen.